We find Micah here, the prophet, and he is down. He's, I think, talking to himself here. He keeps saying, I will this, I will that, I will the other thing. But he's being totally, brutally honest with us, actually, about how he's feeling. What is he going to do because he is feeling down? Now, fast forward to the 21st century, and you and myself and a number here that may at times, or may even now, feel somewhat like Micah, the prophet here. You're struggling, you've been knocked to the mat, you are dealing with a heartache or a crisis in some way, and you're wondering, how do I get through this? How do I deal with this? Well, we find here a prescription in the Bible, a formula, if you will, that I think is quite powerful.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles and turn back to the Old Testament book of Micah. You'll find Micah amongst the minor prophets. Give you a few minutes to find it, actually. If you find the large book of Daniel and then go from there, you'll find Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. And find Micah chapter 7, if you would, and you'll be at a time in history when Israel, the northern kingdom, which had split off from the southern kingdom, was soon to fall. It would fall to the Assyrians in 722 BC, and Micah was the prophet preaching to them at that time to repent, or God's judgment was forthcoming. Here in Micah chapter 7, we find, I think, Micah speaking personally. Perhaps he was somewhat down and kind of sharing his heart here. Maybe the life of a prophet had gotten to him. And he shares some real insight over three verses that I'd like to share with us today in the 21st century. So let's look at Micah 7, beginning in verse 7. He says, therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall. I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him, until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. My text is verse 8, actually, where he says, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall, I shall arise. I've entitled the message today, Down But Not Out. It's a boxing term. Down But Not Out. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you now for this glorious passage, for these truths that we can apply to our lives. Father, help us to remember these principles and help us now as we go through the Christian life in these apparent last days to apply them. We pray for your help and grace in it all. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in the early 19 to mid-1970s, there was a man by the name of Mike Weaver. He was a pretty good-sized fella, but not huge. He went into the Marine Corps. He actually went over to Vietnam. And there in the Marine Corps, he learned how to fight. Never really had fought much up until that point, but he learned how to box, no less. When he got out, he kind of wanted to get good and maybe even become a professional. Nobody really took him serious. The best he could find is jobs maybe as a sparring partner where somebody would beat on him for a while. But Mike Weaver didn't give up. He kept practicing and working out. And pretty soon he started winning some fights and he started turning some heads. And he started to get noticed, at least to the place to where guys like Larry Holmes would let him be their sparring partner and beat on him and so on and so forth. Well, finally, he got a fight with Dwayne Bobic, and he did pretty well. And then he got a fight with George Foreman. And he actually gave George Foreman a pretty decent fight. But of course, Foreman knocked him out. And so he had been recognized enough now where he at least had a shot at the WBA title, the World Boxing Association title, against a fellow by the name of Big John Tate. Some of you would remember all this. John Tate was 6'4" and I think 265 pounds and a mountain of a man, and everybody thought he would destroy Mike Weaver. Well, the fight took place actually in Knoxville, Tennessee in March of 1980. And for 10 rounds, Big John Tate beat the stuffing out of Mike Weaver and knocked him down and knocked him down and knocked him down. And everybody wondered, why won't he just stay down? But it was kind of like a Cinderella fight. He just kept getting back up and with tenacity just kept fighting. And finally, right around the 10th, 11th round, the thing kind of evened out. But he was way too far behind in scoring at that point to actually win. But in the 15th round, he sent John Tate into the ropes. And on the way back, he just caught him perfect with an uppercut and knocked him cold. John Tate was out for a whole minute. And there are pictures to this day of Mike Weaver doing cartwheels around the boxing ring because he had actually come back. They called it the greatest comeback in boxing history. There's something about a comeback. We love a comeback. We love the underdog. We love the one who keeps getting knocked down and getting back up and knocked down and kind of like the old Bozo punching bags or the Weebles that wobble and don't fall down. We like that. There's something about that. Well, we find Micah here, the prophet, and he is down. He's I think, talking to himself here. He keeps saying, I will this, I will that, I will the other thing. But he's being totally, brutally honest with us, actually, about how he's feeling. What is he going to do because he is feeling down? Is he going to take pills? Is he going to do yoga? Is he going to go through some channeling or some psychology or call the bummed hotline? No, he's not going to do any of that. He's going to take biblical principles here. We're going to look at them in a moment. He's going to meditate upon them, and he is going to apply them. Now, fast forward to the 21st century, and you and myself and a number here that may at times or may even now feel somewhat like Micah, the prophet here. You're struggling. You've been knocked to the mat. You are dealing with a heartache or a crisis in some way. And you're wondering, how do I get through this? How do I deal with this? Well, we find here a prescription in the Bible, a formula, if you will, that I think is quite powerful. In our text, notice again in verse 7, Micah says, therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall. I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. What a glorious passage. I haven't memorized it. I was thinking earlier today, that is worth memorizing. It really is. Because there are some golden nuggets here. As we talk about this subject, down but not out, we see, first of all, in this passage, what I call the coming lapse. Notice in verse number 8, he says, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall. Notice he does not say, I might fall. It's possible. I could fall. No. He says, when I fall. In other words, it's going to happen. It is inevitable. He said, I am going to get knocked down. I am going to fall. I looked up the word fall, and Webster gives us these synonyms. It means to drop. It means to lapse. It means to collapse. It means to tumble, to be defeated, to plunge, to slump, to dip, to sink. The thesaurus says, bite the dust. That's what it means to fall. We go down. We go down. Somebody in this room is down right now. I heard a preacher years ago say, be nice to everybody because everybody's having it rough. And isn't that the truth? Especially in the day and age in which we live. You need to be appropriate. We need to be thoughtful. People are dealing with mistakes they've made in the past. They're dealing with heartaches they have at the present. Maybe business failures, maybe financial reversals, maybe health issues. But everybody has these things that cause bereavement. Maybe it's a loss. Maybe it's a hole in their life that wasn't there before, but somebody is gone now that wasn't before. Maybe it's a divorce that they have gone through. Maybe it's a spouse that is making the household miserable. But whatever it is, it causes grief and empty feelings and feelings of quitting. And really, as we read the Bible, I've just described a number who just got knocked down over and over again. We've been studying the life of Joseph at the 9:30 hour on Sunday mornings. Joseph was one of those guys who just kept getting knocked down, just minding his own business, getting these dreams from God, wondering what the future holds. But some brothers who hated him and sold him into slavery. He gets a break, though, in Egypt. He ends up in a good place. But there he's falsely accused and he ends up in the dungeon. And he gets a little glimmer of light when he interprets dreams for a butler and a baker. But again, his hopes are dashed as he's left to rot further in that dungeon. And then there was Noah. You talk about getting knocked down. You talk about a grueling building project that lasted for decades and how he felt. You know, for probably 25 years around here, it's been planning. It has been executing building projects. It has been fighting the elements. It has been wondering where the money's going to come from. And it never seems to end. I can understand why Noah got drunk after the building project. Not really. It was an accident, folks. But sometimes you wonder, when is this going to end? And then there was Job. Job, you talk about suffering. I can't think of anybody in the Bible outside of Christ that suffered more than Job. He got knocked down over and over again. Bad news kept piling up as his servants came in and said, this went wrong. No, that went wrong. No, that went wrong. And he kept getting knocked down. There was that lapse. There was David. We know the story of David and how he was running from Saul and how he thought he had won a victory. But when he came back, his village had been burned to the ground. His stuff had been stolen. His loved ones had been taken hostage. And we read in 1 Samuel 36, David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Notice the lapse, but notice how he was not out. Later on, he gets knocked down again in the incident with Bathsheba, but he gets back up again. He gets knocked down again in the incident with his own son, Absalom, but he gets back up again. And then there was Elijah. Elijah, a fearless man of God. We think of courage when we think of Elijah. But when a woman threatened his life, Jezebel, he ran for his life. He got so distressed and so depressed and in such despair that he wanted to die. He asked to die. He did not die. He went on and he served the Lord after that. Then there was Jeremiah. Jeremiah, a prophet with an unfavorable task of preaching to a rebellious people who would not listen at a time when the nation was about to fall. But he kept faithfully at it until one day he got so discouraged he quit. He said in Jeremiah 20 verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I couldn't stop. I couldn't quit. I had to get back up again. But a great man like Jeremiah had a lapse. And then there was Ezekiel, another prophet. We find him a major prophet following the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament, faithful to God and doing the exact same thing, preaching to a people who would not listen. God said, just keep preaching. And in Ezekiel 24:18, he said, so I spake unto the people in the morning, and at evening, my wife died. And I did in the morning as I was commanded. Notice he got the heartache perhaps of his life. He got knocked down, but he got back up and he kept preaching. And then there was Hosea. We've studied the life of Hosea. Hosea was a man, a prophet as well, though a minor one in the Bible, one that God called to marry a harlot. If you can imagine that, because of what God wanted to show his people through that. And we understand the story there. But in Hosea 2 and verse 5, he says, and their mother, speaking of his kids' mother, hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers. Imagine how he felt. Being faithful, serving God, doing what he was told, marrying this loose and moral woman. And she was unfaithful to him. And he had to go on. There was Hezekiah who got knocked down and was sick, yes, nigh unto death, the Bible says. There was Peter, who had a downfall and a tumble. in his pride, promised he'd never deny the Lord. But in his weakness, he did exactly that. Then there was John Mark. John Mark, who, when things got tough, he got going, but back home to mommy. And so much so that Paul didn't really trust him to finish the job yet again. And then there was Paul himself. We might think that Paul got through his ministry unscathed, but Paul took a foolish Jewish vow, one that had stopped when Christ said on the cross, "It is finished." But under peer pressure, under preacher pressure, he takes this vow and he's about to do this animal sacrifice, and he gets in all kinds of trouble there in the temple when he had been warned all along not to even go back to Jerusalem. That trouble awaited him there. These are great men in the Bible. They would be in who's who of the Bible. And yet they had this lapse. You know, maybe you've had a lapse. Maybe you've had a fall. Maybe it wasn't the result of sin or disobedience or rebellion or anything along those lines. You know, the sun was shining one day for your life, and all of a sudden, the light went out. You know, you take these folks. Life was looking great for Joseph one morning. He's just bringing some food to his brothers, completing an errand his dad had given him, and all of a sudden, he's in a slave wagon. And he's on his way back to Egypt, where he's going to be sold. You take David, coming off a great victory, and all of a sudden he returns to his village, and it's smoldering in ruins. You take Ezekiel, who his marriage is wonderful, and all of a sudden his wife is gone. A lapse. Suddenly, the light went out. Amos 8:9 says, "And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day." We get the picture, don't we? One morning, everything's fine, going well, and all of a sudden the phone rings. There's been a car accident, or there's been somebody who's had an accident, or maybe something takes place and all of a sudden a relationship is in shambles. Maybe there's been an attack on your character, or maybe a doctor has entered the room and with a dismal look on his face said, "There's nothing more we can do." And you know what that means. Or maybe it's a lapse into sin. Maybe it's a slip into sin. I mean, it's noon and the sun is shining, and all of a sudden it's dark in the middle of the day. There's folks in this room that can relate to that. Folks in this room who at one time were healthy and strong one day and the next lying in the hospital with a broken back. There are more than one person in this room right now that is grappling with cancer at this time and trying to defeat that foe. Maybe it's a wayward child. Maybe it's financial issues. Maybe it's a thousand other things. But you know what it's like? That lapse is like. And in verse number 8, the prophet says, "When I fall." Not if I fall, but when I fall. There's that coming lapse. Secondly, there's that continual lingering. It's like, I wish this thing would go away, but it doesn't. Notice in verse number 7, "Therefore I will look unto the Lord, I will wait." There's that nasty four-letter word, wait. That lingering of this problem, I will wait for God. A divine delay. That's really what it is. God saying it's not time yet. I don't know about you, but I've learned one thing about God in over a third of a century. He specializes in delays. And maybe it's just me because I'm always in a hurry. But it's like He makes me wait on purpose. And the Bible is full of that word. Wait, 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 wait. And He's still working on me in that area. It's a continual lingering. You know, I think of Daniel, who donned his knees at a time when Israel needed prayer. And he fasted and he afflicted himself and he cried out to God. And you would think the answer would come soon. 3 weeks later, after fasting and praying and afflicting himself, 3 weeks later, the answer shows up. And it was an angelic kind of a standoff there that had taken place and delayed things. And Daniel didn't know that, but it was God's will. This demonic, angelic battle had taken place. And then there was Joseph, who dreamed his dreams. They didn't materialize right away. In fact, 20 years later, he's still waiting for those dreams to come to fruition. I will wait. A continual lingering. I think of Moses, who God scattered out there in the desert. When Moses tried to do it his way and conquer the Egyptians one at a time, God said, no, that's not how it's going to work. I'll take care of the whole bunch later on in the Red Sea. You messed up. And Moses flees for his life. He gets in the backside of the desert and he's on hold. He's on the shelf for 4 decades. Talk about waiting. Talk about a lingering. 40 years. You say, Pastor, okay, you're not encouraging me. I know all about that waiting part. We read these words in Hosea 12 and verse 6. Therefore, turn thou to the Lord, or turn thou to thy God. Keep mercy and judgment and wait on the Lord continually. Wait on the Lord continually. Hosea had an unfaithful wife who ran out on him, which, by the way, there's nothing new under the sun, is there? That stuff still goes on in the 21st century. And it was eating Hosea up, but he says, therefore, turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. Are you waiting for something right now? Are you getting tired of waiting for something right now? Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Are you waiting? Keep waiting. I can't give you any other advice than that. You have to wait on the Lord sometimes. We find, first of all, this coming lapse, this continual lingering. But thirdly, we find this cumbersome load. This load we have to bear up. Notice in verse 9, he says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord. I will bear. And the Hebrew simply means to get underneath it, to bear it up, to bear the punishment. He mentions the indignation of the Lord. He says, because I have sinned against Him. Is there something you're having to bear right now? You've been knocked down. There's that lapse. There's that lingering. And you're under a load right now. I mentioned Jeremiah a little while ago. And I preached out of Jeremiah several weeks ago, this verse. Remember this? Jeremiah 10:19. Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly this is a grief, and I must bear it. Truly this is a grief, and I must bear it. Now you remember it. I was counseling with somebody afterwards, actually a few weeks afterwards, and we were looking at all the issues involved in this person's load they were under, and the remedy for this, and that wouldn't work, or that wouldn't work, or that wouldn't work. And finally I said, remember that sermon I did a week ago? This is a grief, and I must bear it. And this person said, I've thought of that many times. Sometimes it just comes down to that. It's a cumbersome load, but we must bear it. And it could be a domestic issue. It could be an educational issue, a homeschooling issue, a mechanical issue. It's a grief, but you must bear it at this time in your life. You could have a pity party, but it wouldn't do any good. We'd be so much better off with just saying, truly, this is a grief. Not going to deny that. And I must bear it. God has given me this. Don't go looking for sympathy. It's the design of God. God has given us this grief, and we must bear it. We read in Lamentations 3:27, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. It's good for us. It's good for us. It's designed to give us some backbone, thicken our hide, put some calluses in our character. It's good for us. Put some iron in our spine. Maybe God wants to take that burden we're bearing and use it as a bridge. There was a biologist years ago who was studying ants. And one day he saw an ant walk by with this large piece of straw on his back. I mean, it was way bigger than him, but you know, ants are super strong and they can carry many times their body weight. And this ant was carrying this thing down the sidewalk, actually. And the biologist stopped and he noticed the ant come up to this crack in the sidewalk. And no way he was going to walk across that crack in the sidewalk. I mean, even without the straw on his back. And it was like the little ant stopped there and looked at the scenario there. It looked like the Royal Gorge to him, basically, or the Grand Canyon. And little question mark kind of were spurting out of his head there, going, what am I going to do here, you know? And then all of a sudden, that biologist saw something amazing. He saw that ant pull that piece of straw off his back, lay it on the ground, slide it over the crack in the sidewalk, walk over it, using it as a bridge, pick it up on the other side, put it back on his back, and continuing on his merry way. You know, sometimes God gives us burdens and really wants them to be bridges to take us to the next step. You know, we talk so much about what we have called the greatest generation of our age, and that would be a reference to those who were of fighting age back in the days of World War II. What made them strong? I mean, even to this day, we just admire their character. Well, they were young and immature, and kids basically couldn't keep their rooms clean. And we plucked them off the sandlots, and we put them in boot camp, and we trained them, and we sent them overseas, and we put them up against a Hitler's army. And they beat them. It did something for them. They came back strong. Carrying weight makes us stronger. In fact, we read this in Luke chapter 14, 27. Jesus said, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." That burden you're bearing right now, that cumbersome load, that weight you're carrying, is designed of God to put some strength in you, some muscle and stamina on you, so that you might in turn be able to turn around and help other people. We read in Romans 15, 1, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." We that are strong. Well, how do we get there? By carrying these burdens. We ought to in turn bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. God gives us those burdens also to make us more effective and more fruitful for Him. We read in John 15, 8, Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." This is how we glorify God. This is how we bear much fruit. This is how we wear the title disciple. By bearing those burdens. You know, God is faithful, the Bible says, in that He won't allow us to have to carry more than we can handle. I'm paraphrasing a biblical truth here. But He was not going to give us a greater load than we can handle. I read this recently. I don't know who said it, but it has been well said that no man ever sank under the burden of the day. It is when tomorrow's burden is added to the burden of today that the weight is much more than a man can bear. And aren't we guilty of doing that? Taking thought for the morrow, putting that weight that we can handle tomorrow on what we're trying to handle today, and that's what makes us collapse. That's why the Bible says, "Be careful for nothing," or "full of care over nothing." That's why the Bible says, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." It has been well said that no man ever sank under the burden of the day, but it is when tomorrow's burden is added to the burden of the day that the weight is more than a man can bear. Well, Micah here speaks of that coming lapse. He speaks of that continual lingering. He speaks of that cumbersome load. And then fourthly, I mean, the thing shifts and he talks now about a celestial look. A look upward, a look to heaven, a look to God. Notice in verse number 7, he says, "Therefore I will look unto the Lord." When the heartaches come, I will look unto the Lord. When we fall, when we dip, when we plunge, when we collapse, we need to look to the Lord. In fact, no one else can help us. So often we go to folks who really can't help us anyway. They can pray for us. Nothing wrong with that. Or maybe give us a little money to tide us over. Nothing wrong with that. But only God can help us with these issues. I love this verse. Psalm 34:19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Are you part of that righteous? I know there are none righteous, no, not one. But if you are saved and you've been given the righteousness of Christ, it's been imputed onto your record. This verse from the psalmist is talking about you. "And many are the afflictions of the righteous." No discounting that. "But the Lord delivereth him out of them all." I love stories in the Bible that are relative to this. I think of one of my favorite over in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. There is a good king by the name of Joash. He has some heathen nations that have come out against him. The Moabites, the Ammonites. The Jews are totally outgunned, outnumbered. What does he do? Well, in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 12, he prays. He says, "O our God, Wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither knoweth we what to do. But our eyes are on thee. You ever felt that way? The reason I love that passage is because I've felt that way many times. I'll just be honest with you. There are so many times I don't know what to do. You say, "Oh, Pastor, you'll know what to do." I don't know what to do. And if you're honest, you'll admit the same thing. There are times you don't know what to do. And what do you do? Well, you do what Joash did. He said, "Our eyes are on thee, Lord, get us out of this one. Our backs are to the wall, and we are looking upward." We call that a celestial look. That's what we need to do at such times. There was a play years ago called The Barretts of Wimpole Street. Never really famous. But it has a couple of characters in it, Robert and Elizabeth. They're married. And Elizabeth has one line in the play where she says, "Oh, Robert, how can you love me when you're so strong and I'm so weak?" And he said, "Oh, Elizabeth, as much as your weakness needs my strength needs your weakness." And really, this relationship that we have with God is one of strength and weakness. We sing that song, "Just a Closer Walk with Thee." And it starts out by saying, "I am weak, but Thou art strong." Isn't that the truth? Folks, we are weak, but He is strong. Psalm 123:1, the psalmist says, "Unto Thee lift up mine eyes, O Thou that dwellest in the heavens." Notice the celestial look. When he fell, when it lingered, when he was under the load, Micah said, "I will look." The psalmist said, "Unto Thee lift up mine eyes, O Thou that dwellest in the heavens." We see the celestial look after the cumbersome load, the continual lingering and the coming lapse. But finally, we see the comforting lift. In verse number 8, Micah says, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." Notice, "I shall rise." This comforting lift. I think we've all heard of the phoenix who rises up out of the ashes. That legendary bird. Psalm 37:24 says, "Though he fall," speaking of the righteous man, "he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." It's not cocky, it's not presumptuous for us to say, "I will rise." We have God holding our hand. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." The Bible says we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The history of the Fargo Baptist Church has been one of falling and getting back up again. Falling and getting back up again. Falling and getting back up again. We've had attacks without. We've had attacks within. We've had folks. I was thinking about this recently because it was nearly exactly 20 years ago when we had some folks in the church and they stirred things up and they left in a good number. And one of them commented, "This church is going under. This church is not going to make this." I smile when I think of that because it's not up to that person or that group. Jesus said of his church, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Matthew 16:18. And we're still around. We're still growing. We've gotten knocked down. No question about that, over and over and over again. But we just keep getting back up by God's grace. There's something in the future, and it's mentioned in the book of the Revelation. It's going to take place during the tribulation period involving a couple of witnesses. There are some who believe it's Moses and Elijah, some who believe it's Moses and Enoch, because neither of those two died, or Elijah and Enoch never died, and so they're going to have to come back, and because it's appointed unto men wants to die. And the story is told in the book of the Revelation, chapter 11, how there's going to be this revival taking place. Folks are going to be getting saved, and those two are going to be indestructible. They're going to be bulletproof. They're going to try and kill them, and nothing kills them. Until finally the devil shows up through the Antichrist and wipes him out. In Revelation 11 verse 10, it says, "Afterwards they that dwell on the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth." And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them and they stood upon their feet and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Boy, that's an understatement. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? The Bible also goes on to say at that same hour, there's going to be this great earthquake and folks are going to be wiped out. Notice those two witnesses. They get knocked down, but they get back up again. The lesson? Well, the lesson is obvious. Get back up again. Get back up again. We may have fallen. We may have even sinned. We may have made a mess in some area. We may have lost a round. But we can get back up again and finish the fight. It's called resilience. Resilience. I think of the nation of Israel when I think of resilience, because I can't think of any people group that has been attacked more than the Jewish people. They've tried to wipe them out over and over again down through the annals of time since the days of Abraham, the first Jew. But there's resilience there. You know, the Jews got booted out of their land for 1900 years and it turned into a barren place, a wasteland, a desert, until the Jews got back into it in the mid to late 40s. I read this recently. Israel's farmers now produce 3/4 of the nation's food. Over 700 agricultural villages have been established. Each year, $75 million worth of citrus fruit is exported. Details cannot be given here, but for example, each year, 83,000 tons of grapes, 126,000 tons of wheat, 256,000 tons of sugar beets, and well over 1 million eggs are produced. In the first 16 years of the new state of Israel, 83 million trees were planted. There are 550 miles of roadsides that are avenues of trees. Indigenous trees include the Jerusalem pine, the tamarisk, the eucalyptus. They've been planted on a large scale. Pine forests have been planted in the mountains and on sand dunes. Large scale afforestations embrace an area of some 124,000 acres, of which some 110,000 have been planted since 1948. And there are about 150,000 acres of natural forests. Jaffa oranges and grapefruits are world famous. Packing is done in modern mechanized plants. The reading goes on and on, but you talk about a nation that came back out of the grave. They got knocked down and have been knocked down over and over and over again, but they've always gotten back up. You know, think of the Apostle Paul himself. How many times he was knocked to the canvas. He describes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He mentions stripes often. He mentions imprisonment. He talks about how 5 times he received 40 stripes save one, how he labored often, how he was beaten with rods 3 times, how he was stoned to death, how he survived shipwreck 2 times, bobbing in the ocean, journeyings often in perils of robbers, of the Jews, of the heathen, perils in the city and perils in the wilderness and perils amongst false brethren. You've read this before. In weariness and painfulness and hunger and thirst and fastings and on the list goes. And yet, like the Energizer Bunny, Paul just kept on going. He kept on going. Paul kept getting back up again. He got in the ring once again. Proverbs 24:16 says, "For a just man falleth 7 times. And riseth up again." So you have failed. Get back up again. So you've made a mistake. Get back up again. So you may have even quit. Get back in the ring. Maybe you suffered great loss. Get back up again. We read in Psalm 30 verse 5, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." The thing I like about serving God is our God specializes in comebacks. And we read it over and over again, the Word of God, and we see it even in the day and age in which we live. Now, we can't undo the past, but as someone said, we can make the rest of our lives the best of our lives. We can say from this point on, I'm going to serve God. You know, there are some who believe in sinless perfection. We know the Bible doesn't teach that. Being saved does not mean we'll never sin again. It does mean we don't have to stay down when we do. We don't have to stay down when we mess up. The Bible says in 1 John 2:1, "These things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin," like it's coming, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Christian people can make a mess of their lives by not applying biblical principles. And you know somebody, maybe you're that somebody. What do you do at that point? What is your future? I don't want to ruin your day, But Job 14:1 says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. I was holding my grandson this afternoon, and I was thinking of the future of this little lad. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. We've been studying the life of Jacob along with Joseph recently, and that's what he said to Pharaoh. Remember that? He said, the years of my pilgrimage have not been as long as my father and my grandfather, and they've been full of problems. And how true that is, because that's the real world, folks. That's the real world. A few years ago, I think it was on our 25th anniversary, my wife and I had the opportunity to go over to Hawaii. And there they have whale watching, and it was the time of the year when the whales, they'd come all the way from Alaska to Hawaii, and they'd have their young, and they'd hang around there, and then they would head back, and we hit it just perfect. Well, the tours were kind of expensive, but if you go and watch this timeshare presentation, some of you have been through those, you get a free ticket. So we went, we endured that, and we got the free ticket, and we went on the whale watching thing. It was an absolutely perfect night. I mean, the sunset was absolutely gorgeous. We were eating filet mignon and steak and lobster and shrimp. We were sitting across the table. They paired us up two by two, and we had some born-again Christians. I mean, of the same camp across the table from us from the state of Washington. And there we were just talking, enjoying the fellowship. And there was a guy on board, and he was singing somewhere over the rainbow. And we're just sitting there going, just melting. Everything was perfect. And I mean, to make it even better, all of a sudden, the guide said, look to your left over there. And here's this mama whale, and she's playing with her baby whale. And the guy's singing the Wizard of Oz song. And we're going, we don't want to go home. Guess what? We had to go home. In the real world, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And it is a matter of time, folks, until life unravels once again. You've been down that road before. That's the real world. What are you going to do? Well, cancel your trip to the pharmacist or the psychologist and just understand, as Micah said, I will fall. I will wait. I will bear it. I will look. And I will rise. Better put, there's a coming lapse, a continual lingering, a cumbersome load, but there is a celestial look, and there is a comforting lift. It will enable us to get knocked down, but not stay down. To be down, but not out.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.